I don't need to go through the whole of John's gospel at this rate, so be assured or be comforted with these words. These words are sometimes so well known to us. Passages of scripture can become so familiar to us that we think we know what they mean. But as I myself have been sort of digging into it and trying to study these words, you quickly realize that there's such a depth to God's word. There's such a depth to the words of scripture that it can quite easily overwhelm us with the idea that we could never, never fathom its depths. And yet, scripture has a power that speaks to us at the most simple and the most basic level. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Amen. Well, previously we looked at John, and we looked at the background and the understanding that the original readers and hearers of John's gospel would have known, and for us, because we live in a different world and we speak a different language and we have a different culture, that these things would not immediately be apparent to us. And so it helps us to understand Jesus as he's presented in John's gospel by trying to understand the world in which John, the author of the gospel, was living and the reason that he wrote and the people to whom he was writing. And we looked at some key words, and we looked at life, and we begin to look at this word light. The word light. And for example, we saw that Jesus is the light of all mankind. John the Baptist came in order to point men to that light. He was not the light himself, but he came to bear witness to that light. Twice in this gospel, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And as we had communion, we saw in Matthew's gospel how in Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls us, his followers, his disciples. He says, we are the light of the world. And this is so we can become, the light is in us, so we can become children of the light. Now, we would find quite naturally that a lot of this seems quite straightforward as we read John's gospel, and yet some of it seems to be we're not quite sure what it means, because in John's gospel we see a lot of symbolic language, we see a lot of metaphor, we see a lot of things which have a depth and a significance that goes beyond the immediate and obvious use of those words. And this word light and this word darkness are words which have a significance and a symbolism that are used metaphorically by John in his gospel. And we don't just mean light and dark. You know, if you go into, you know, let's say you go into the kitchen, you open the fridge, you know, and the light comes on inside the fridge, except in our fridge, the light's on. That's not a really good example, but you know, you open it, the light comes on, you close it, and we assume the light goes off. Go into the bathroom or something, you turn on the light, it comes on, you switch it off, and it goes off. So certainly, physical light and physical darkness is something that is quite true in John's gospel. You know, John writes about the day and the night. He talks about light being present and darkness being there and the absence of light. But also light and darkness have a spiritual meaning and a spiritual significance which goes beyond the immediate use of light and dark. Now, I explained previously how the Greek world to which John was writing had this concept of the real and the unreal, and how we live in a world of physical reality, but that's not the true reality. The Greeks believed that there was a true world and a real world, and that was perfect. But the world in which we live, and the realities and the concreteness and the things that we know and experience, are only shadows or poor imitations of that which is real, that which is pure, that which is true, and that which is God. Good, sorry, and God, of course. God exists in that pure and true world. And when John uses the word true, so for example, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and there are other uses of the word true, and I explained this in one of my previous sermons, that the Greek word there is not really the word true. It's a slightly different Greek word, but it really means real. I am the real vine, Jesus says, that speaks of this perfect reality from the world of God, which is breaking through into our world. The true light which Jesus brings is the light which puts chaos to flight. The true light which Jesus brings is the revealing light. It shows us and it shows our world and it shows the way to go, because the true light of Jesus is also a guiding light. William Barclay said this: what John is saying is that Jesus is the real light that has come to illumine mankind. Before Jesus came, there were other lights which men followed. Some were flickers of the truth, some were faint glimpses of this reality. Some were will-o'-the-wisps which men followed, but which led them out into the dark and left them there. And this is still the case today. There are still the partial lights, there are still the false lights, and men still follow them. But Jesus is the only genuine light, the true light, the real light that can guide mankind on its way. The true light that was to come into the world. Now, John talks about light and darkness. And in John's gospel, and this is something that we will see again and again as we read through John's gospel, is that we find these dualities, these things which occur in pairs, throughout John's gospel. And John presents Jesus talking about these pairs of things, these dualities. So we've got light and darkness, and that's a frequent theme which reoccurs in John's gospel. Life and death, truth and falsehood, the world above and the world below, the flesh and the spirit, and the idea of freedom and servitude or bondage. Now, when we look at John's gospel and we see those opening words, we would naturally and immediately think of the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's deliberate, I think, that John has deliberately brought us back to the opening verses of Genesis, because he's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus being the Word, the Logos of God, that's present with God. And I preached about what the Logos means and how that was understood as being the expression of the thought of God, that it's what the Greeks looked to as the reason of God that was divine. But Genesis gives us a point of view, a perspective of a picture of a chaotic, unshaped world that's dominated by darkness. We read that the earth was without form and void. Other translations say it was without shape or form or shapeless and empty. And this earth, this world which is presented there, is shrouded in darkness. And yet the Spirit of God is hovering, it's brooding over this unformed, shapeless mass or mess, we might even say. And God speaks, and what God speaks is, let there be light, and light appears. God speaks and light appears, and God, we read, separated the light from the darkness. We read that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in this context, we see in Genesis that God is referring to normal physical light and darkness, normal physical light and darkness. And Genesis says that God called it, called one day, and the other he called night. Well, if we just take that at face value, and then we look back into John's gospel, we see that what John is doing, and as I said before, because of the metaphorical language and the symbolic use of light and darkness, that John is using light as a metaphor. And we looked at this in particular the last time. But the problem with metaphorical language and these dualities is we aren't always 100% sure quite exactly what it is that John is trying to say by using a metaphor. Sometimes it's not exactly clear because a metaphor can be understood in a variety of ways. So for example, in the Old Testament, we see that light is frequently associated with God, and God is described, his glory is illuminating, it's blinding, it's dazzling. Light is associated also with serving God. It's a symbol of uprightness, of goodness, of blessing. And it's a symbol of a metaphor for God's word. Or perhaps we know that verse, you have it on a mug or a tea towel or a poster at home, your word is a light, a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And it also refers to the blessing of walking in God's word and in God's ways. In the New Testament, we have more and more of these metaphorical uses and symbolic uses of this word of light. Light speaks of those who follow God against those who do not, to walk in the light. Light speaks of knowledge against ignorance. Light speaks of wisdom against foolishness. Light speaks of truth over against falsehood and error. Light speaks of obedience to God over against going your own way. Light speaks of that which is revealed against that which is secret. You even have the metaphor in English to bring something into the light. Light speaks of good over against evil. Light speaks of the presence of God against, well, the absence of the presence of God. And of course, light speaks of God against Satan. Though to be clear, God and Satan are not equal and opposite. They are certainly opposite, but they are not equal. Satan, a created being, is in no way a match or even the master of God. To be clear, you know, that's not a religion of dualities where, for example, in Zoroastrianism, which at the time was a religion in Persia, and they believed in two gods, equal and opposite, one of light and one of dark. But John is not presenting God and darkness and light and evil in this sense of two always battling, equally balanced, contending forces. But he's talking about the victory that light has over darkness, and he presents that in a very strong and positive way. See, when John presents his gospel, he is talking about light and natural light. And I think it's important to say that natural light and natural darkness are both created by God. The night is not evil. Much evil happens at night because you can't see. You know, we know that men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And yes, that Jesus was saying that metaphorically. But we know criminals and criminal activity happens at night. Most people are asleep, there are fewer people around, it's harder to see people getting up to all kinds of mischiefs and shenanigans. But the night itself is not evil. Darkness that God created is not evil because God made the night. God said, "Let there be lights in the heavens to separate the day from the night." We read that God made two great lights, the two great lights. And they're the sun and the moon, and though we know that the sun emits light, but the moon doesn't emit light physically, but it reflects light naturally, and that's why we've got the phases of the moon as it rotates around the earth and the earth rotates around the sun. But God set these lights in the sky to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And in that same verse it says, "And God saw that it was good." That day and night, God has declared that they are both good. We need the night just as much as we need the day. And I can't remember much from my O-level and A-level biology, but there is something about night which plants and animals need in order to thrive. And just as you can't survive without sleep, you also can't thrive if you're in continual light, that we need darkness for our minds, for our brains, for our well-being. And there are plants which don't grow, that the seeds don't grow unless they are germinated in darkness. And so darkness and the absence of light, physical light, is a good thing, and it's created by God. In Psalm 74, we read, "The day is yours, the night also is yours." And one of the Psalms, I can't remember which one, I think David or whoever was saying, where can I go from your spirit? If I go into the darkness, even the darkness is as day to you. God sees in the dark. You know, he's been eating his carrots, you know. So God is not, you know, his vision is not obscured by night, but he sees all things. And, you know, it's natural to fear, you know, the dark as children, because we cannot see and we do not know. And yet with God, we have someone who sees into the night and metaphorically can see through and see over every metaphorical darkness as well. The day is yours, the night also is yours. Coming back to John's gospel, all these things that we have read in the first four verses are very much set in the past tense. So these things which have happened, these are things which have happened in the past tense. So in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was there with God, was. It's always in the past tense. But then when we come to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, the tense changes. And this is not always reflected by many of the English Bible translations, but the NET, the New English Translations, puts it this way: the light shines on, because now we suddenly come to the present tense. So John has introduced these things, that in the beginning was the Word, Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word, he was there. And that's all like setting everything in the past, before creation, before the moment of creation. Suddenly John is changing, and he's talking about something which is actively happening in the present, and that is the light is shining. We might want to use the present participle, those who are grammatically aware. We might want to use the present participle, the light is shining in the darkness. It's not that it shone once, but the light is continually shining in the darkness. The light hasn't come and then gone away. The light remains. The light is a present reality, a continual shining. It does not diminish and it has not faded. In fact, we might even say the opposite, that as the gospel has increased throughout the world, that the light is not eclipsed and the light is not obscured. It is not overwhelmed by the darkness. In the first letter of John, we read, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." The darkness is passing away. The light of Jesus has not come into the world to maintain the status quo and keep the balance between light and dark. Metaphorical light and metaphorical dark. But the Son of God came in order to destroy all the works of the evil one, to rid this world of spiritual darkness, because the darkness is doomed. The darkness, its days are numbered. This is why the darkness is hostile to the light, because the light is hostile to the darkness. Now, we read that the light shines or shines on, is continually shining in the darkness. But the darkness has not overcome it. And different translations give different meanings for this phrase. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not mastered it in the NET. The darkness can never extinguish it, is another translation, another explanation. The darkness can never put it out, which is, you know, again, for saying, another way of saying, extinguish it. You know, we put out a candle flame, cannot extinguish it. The darkness could not overpower it. And some translations have, the darkness did not comprehend it or understand it. Now, why is it that all these different translations have different ways of expressing this? Well, it's because the underlying Greek phrase is quite vague. Because what it literally means is the darkness cannot grasp it, cannot grasp it. But what does it mean to grasp? Well, this Greek word used in the Bible and used in other Greek literature does have a range of meanings. But John uses this word twice in his gospel, in this verse where the darkness cannot grasp the light. And then again, he talks about darkness and light and this word to grasp in chapter 12. And he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And that's that word to grasp again, overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And so we see in the Bible that this word, it's used in several places, and it's got this range of meanings. It means to lay hold of, to grasp, to obtain, to reach, to seize and to take possession of. And I think it's used in a situation where a man was demonized, and it was said that the demon had seized, it had grasped this individual. It's used to describe suddenly coming upon something, to overtake something by surprise. The woman who was caught in adultery, she was grasped literally in the act of adultery. She was seized and caught in the act. Again, it's this word. It is used metaphorically to mean comprehend or apprehend, which are actually two very different things. And it is used to mean to understand, to comprehend, to perceive and to have knowledge and insight and wisdom and understanding. So John uses this word and the meaning is not clear. So it could be one or all of all these things, because John's use of language is actually quite deliberate in places. So it could be that he had one particular meaning in mind, but it could also mean that several of these meanings were what John had in mind when he used this expression. And I think it would be important for us to just briefly look at three of these possible meanings. Now, the first one it can mean is that the darkness never understood. The darkness did not comprehend, did not understand the light. Now, we can understand this as saying it's the nature of light and the nature of darkness in some spiritual sense that they are opposite. We have this expression in English that to grasp something means to understand it. You know, who's got a good grasp on maths? Who's got a good grasp on, quantum mechanics? Who's got a good grasp of electricity? Well, my Matt's an electrician, so he'd probably have a pretty good grasp, we'd hope, you know, of electrical things and installing electrical things and working with electricity. So to grasp something means to understand it. Does darkness understand light? Well, no, because spiritually speaking, darkness and light have opposite purpose. The light is to overcome the darkness. The darkness is trying, perhaps, to, we'll see in a moment, to overcome the light. But this idea of understanding doesn't mean to comprehend and to understand. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, the natural person, the fleshly person, if you like, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So if that's true of the fleshly individual, the person who is not spiritual, it's all, and again in Paul, as in John, we see this duality with the flesh and the spirit. You know, Paul is saying if the person who is fleshly, not spiritual, cannot discern the spiritual things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, then how much more is that of pure spiritual evil, pure spiritual darkness, Satan and his kingdom? They cannot comprehend and understand God and Jesus because they have no desire. They exist in opposition. So how could darkness understand? So that's one way that we can look at this. And it's probably the weakest application of this in terms of the Greek grammar and the context. But the second thing that we look at is this idea that the darkness has not overcome the light. The darkness has not overcome the light. And this has this idea of pursuing until you reach something and then overtaking that something or someone, laying hold of that thing or someone and overcoming. We can, you know, we can think of physically overcoming. So there was something on the news the other day about some guy in America, and he was teaching martial arts, and then in the laundrette next door to where he was doing his teaching, there was like a cry, help, help, and there was a bag snatcher who grabbed the lady's bag and ran off. And this man pursued the thief. He pursued the bag snatcher. He pursued him until he overtook him. He lay hold of him. He got the lady's bag back from him. And I can't remember if he held on to the guy until the police arrived or something like that. Whether he, you know, but anyway, the ladies and her bag were restored. But here we see this whole idea of pursuing something in order to lay hold of it. And it's quite a hostile description, actually. The darkness is pursuing the light, could be the idea. It's pursuing the light in order to lay hold of it and to overcome it. And we see in John's gospel how Jesus, and we see in the other gospel, how Jesus was opposed to the moment from before his birth, from the time of his birth, from in his early life, in his adult ministry, that led as far to his death. And we'll come to that in a minute. That there was an opposition, that there was a resistance, that, you know, we even see Satan himself tempting Jesus, trying to get him to step out of his anointing and step out of the will of God and give worship to the devil. And yet Jesus refused. The darkness could not pursue, could not overcome, could not overtake the light. The devil could not defeat Jesus. These acts, these words speak of hostility and aggression. Is the darkness continually pursuing the light, seeking to overtake it? But no. The darkness of this world may have done everything possible in order to eliminate Jesus and to eliminate the truth of the gospel and to oppose and resist us, his followers, his disciples. But the darkness cannot oppose, cannot resist, cannot overcome, cannot overtake the light. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's like the crucifixion is like, it's like a big joke played on the devil. I mean, I don't want to diminish the power of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, but it's like it's a big joke on the devil that he got tricked into thinking that if he could kill Jesus, he would remove the light from the world. And yet, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the devil was brought into total submission. We don't see that yet. The battle is still fought, but the war has been won. Even though Jesus was crucified, he came through that even more victorious. The resurrection is proof of that. And if the rulers of the age, whether we're talking about the spiritual forces, you know, powers, principalities, dominions, Satan, demons, etc., etc., or whether we're talking about the political forces in the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, the political things with Rome and Herod and Pilate, and their desire to rule and to remove this religious troublemaker and potential firebrand. If they had known the impact of what the death of Jesus and his glorious resurrection would have had, Paul says, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Thirdly, this idea of the light not being grasped by the darkness, it's this idea of extinguishing a fire or flame, to just quench it and crush it and extinguish it altogether. The darkness tried to destroy the light, but it failed. The light has brought salvation to this world. The light shines on in the darkness. But however hard it tries, no matter how much hatred the darkness may have for the light, the darkness cannot extinguish it. It cannot overcome it. It cannot subvert it and rule over it and twist it to the to be a slave, to be in bondage to darkness. It cannot be snuffed out, cannot be dominated, cannot be overcome, because it cannot be even understood. William Barclay again writes these words: "Into this world there comes Jesus, the light of the world. There is a darkness which would seek to eliminate him, to banish him from all life, to extinguish him. But there is a power in Jesus that is undefeatable. The darkness can hate him, but it can never get rid of him. As has truly been said, not all the darkness in the world can extinguish even the littlest flame. The unconquerable light will in the end defeat the hostile dark." And so we see that there is this battle between light and dark. It's a primeval battle. It's an eternal battle. Throughout the pages of Scripture, from the hidden mysteries of the past through to the hidden mysteries of the future, there is this battle between light and darkness. Satan opposes God. The darkness opposes the light, and that will never change. There is no redemption for the evil one. The world opposes the light, but the world can change. And the world is in the process of being in change. The darkness is being defeated, as we have seen, as we have read. We see it in part, and we are promised that we shall one day see it in its fullness. We don't know when, we don't know how. But the promise is there that the darkness shall be fully eradicated from this world. Our flesh also opposes the light. We are children of the light and we walk in the light. And yet we still struggle. We are still tempted. We are still vulnerable to sin. And then in conclusion, we have in this brief passage of John's Gospel, we have what I call three knots and a but. Three knots and a but. And this is best seen in the Authorized Version or the King James Version, because it just sounds better and looks better if you look at it. First of all, the three knots. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we talk about this light. The light was in the world, and the world knew him not. And then verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The darkness grasped it not. The world knew him not. He came to his own chosen people, but his own received him not. It doesn't sound good, but then there's a but. But to all who did receive him, and I would say, but to all who do receive him, to all who believed in his name, and we would say to all who still believe in his name, he gave the right, and we would say he still gives the right to become children Paul to the Thessalonians writes, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Writing to the Colossians, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. To the Corinthians, Paul writes these words, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we are of the light. We are in the kingdom of the light. We walk in the light. Our flesh opposes that and would desire to pull us back down into darkness. The world resists the light, but we are good news to this world and we shine in its darkness. The devil and his kingdom is opposed to the light and has no desire to change and only wishes to resist for as long as it can. But even the devil and his kingdom is doomed. His days and its days are numbered. We don't know the number. We do know that that is true. But for you and I, we are not amongst the knots. We are amongst the buts. We are those who have received it. We are those who do believe in his name. And to us, he has given and still gives to us the right, the privilege, the joy, the challenge, yes, but the invitation to be the children of God. And as we walk in the light, as we have fellowship with one another, as we look to our Lord, as we still struggle in so many things in so many ways, we are in the continual process of being transformed more and more and more to his likeness. This is the good news of the glory of God, of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of light. The light has come to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I can have the worship team. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you.